For those of you who haven't met me, I know there are some visitors here. My name is Sean Searle. I have the privilege of leading this congregation. And it's wonderful to have you here with us this morning. So this morning, what I'd like to do is I'm actually going to preach on a subject that has become, I think in the church, has become misused and abused. And what I want to preach about this morning is being empowered by grace and breaking down, in a sense, what grace is and what grace is not, so that we can use this incredible gift that we've been given by the Lord to actually impact the world and the kingdom of God at large. So I want to start with a scripture that's out of Galatians 2, verse 20. And it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's very interesting if we look at what the context of what's happening here is. Paul is actually, he's writing to the church in Galatia, who are a church of Gentiles, much like ourselves. I don't know if there's anybody of Jewish heritage here. If you are, you are the elect and God's chosen people. But then he went outside of that and all of us got included and invited to the party. So that's a wonderful thing. But he's writing to a group of people not unlike this church, not unlike us. And what he's trying to correct is a teaching which has come in where people are saying it's not enough to be saved by faith through grace. You now need to interact in a different way. You now need to bring you now need to adhere to old habits. You need to adhere to the Jewish law. You need to adhere to Jewish rituals. And in a sense, what these people are saying is actually heresy, because they're coming in and saying that grace is not enough. You need to do works. And anything that we add to the cross of Jesus Christ, the word actually says is like filthy rags. So we cannot add to the finished work of Christ. We cannot add to the grace that was won for us when Jesus died for each and every one of us. And what happens is sometimes we've got a lady here who recently came to salvation, and what happens is very exciting. You come into the life of the church and then you get saved by grace through faith, and it's this beautiful transaction that happens where our sins are washed away. They're taken away from us completely. But then we come into church and we see, but hold on, these people all look so holy and everybody looks so prim and proper and they're doing all these things right. And what we try to do is we try to add works to what Jesus has done. And I want to say to you that if you hear this morning and you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing more that you need to do to be saved. You can add nothing to Christ's salvation. That is very, very, very good news. Yes. It's really very, very good news. But if we don't tension that with the fact that once I'm saved, I have encountered something called saving grace, then we have something which is called empowering grace. And I'm hoping to actually be able to just balance these things out for us this morning, where we feel released from this pressure to earn our salvation. Has anybody here, if you're honest, ever felt like, I feel saved and then I don't feel saved? Thank you. Yeah, there's lots of us, right? It's brilliant. This speech is for you. The moment that Christ was resurrected, we celebrated Easter recently, the moment that he came back from the grave with the keys to death and hell in his hands, your salvation was paid for free. All you need to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And then we repent and we baptize, and that's how we come into this beautiful saving grace. But I want to take us to the word of this, because it doesn't matter what I say, it matters what the word says and whether I'm in alignment with that. So in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, it says, "It's for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. This is the gift of God, not a result of works that anyone may boast." That's as clear as it comes. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. It's by grace. It's by the unmerited favor that the Lord Jesus Christ sought to give towards you, even while you were his enemy, to bring you into right standing with God, to forgive you for your sins, and to put you into eternal life. And no man can boast. In fact, the mere fact that we can do it, it even says, is not a result of works, saved through grace. And this is not of your own doing, but it's the gift of God. So when you were in a meeting one day and you're sitting there and the Holy Spirit starts to minister to your heart, and suddenly as you're in the presence of God and worship is happening and you're there and you're feeling suddenly there's a sense of conviction in your heart and you feel like, whoa, there's something wrong. I'm not in right standing with this Jesus. I am not in right standing with this God. And that leads us to repentance. It leads us to forgiveness. It leads us to salvation. It's actually a work of the Spirit in you, drawing you to Jesus. It's not something we do in and of ourselves. We respond, but he first comes and finds us. It's a beautiful thing. And I can just imagine that as the writer of Ephesians is writing this, you must understand sometimes the context of this is, this is written sometimes, not only to, this is written to Gentiles, to the church in Ephesus, but also others would have read this. And for a Jewish person that comes out of the law, for you to say that all you need to do to be saved is believe is completely outrageous. It's heresy. They will put you to death, and in fact, they did. They did. They killed Jesus. If you have a look at most of the other religions that you may know about, Buddhism, Taoism, Islam, all the rest of these things are dependent on what? Good works. Good works. And even in those, there's not even the promise of salvation if you do good works. It's if you do enough, maybe you're going to qualify. But Jesus came and said, I know you can't do it, Anthony, even though it's your birthday. And Dawn, even though it's your birthday, happy birthday. Bless you guys. You cannot do it. You cannot earn your way to him. It's impossible for any of us to do that. So Christ comes. And he looks at Ollie and he says, I love him and I'll die for him and I'll do for him what he could never do for himself. It's incredible. It's beautiful. It's a supernatural transaction. And when we think about it, how can our response be anything other than, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for saving me when I had no ability to do it myself. But what happens is, once we've received that saving grace, something starts to say to us, okay, now God's done it and Jesus did it for me and I accept that and I'm in right standing with him. But surely I have to do something. Surely there's some part that I need to play. Yeah. Right? And we start to find ways to help Jesus save us. Yeah. Has anybody been there? Yeah. We feel like we need to help him because surely his blood can't be enough to atone for my sin. Surely his sacrifice can't be enough to put me in right standing with God. But I want to ask you this question. If I have a cup and it's filled with water and I pour out that cup and I hold it and I shake it and then I take a cloth and I dry it and then I hair dry it, is there any more water in that cup? There's nothing. There's no more water. The cup of God's wrath has been poured out on Christ and it has been fully satisfied. You can add nothing to the work of the cross. This should be very, very good news. So what happens with the grace message is that people take that and they go the complete opposite way and they say to you, okay, well, you know what, Chantel? Christ's blood has so redeemed you that you can just go on doing whatever it is that you want to do. You don't need to put anything that you do is now actually works and now it's sin. So if I want to have an inappropriate relationship with somebody that's not my wife, hey man, God's, you know, Jesus' blood, it's good enough for that. If I want to drink too much or use ungood medications, don't worry about it. The blood covers that. And we get ourselves into very dangerous ground because we're now straying from the grace that was extended to us. Otherwise, we also get into works. We're the super deek, we're the super church attender, we're at everything, we're doing everything, we're trying to prove to man and to God that I was worth saving. Can I tell you what? You're not worth saving, he did it anyway. Release yourself from that pressure. So what we should be doing is realizing that there's actually a little bit of a nuance to our salvation. We can do nothing to earn our salvation. We can do nothing to maintain our salvation. But because of our salvation, we do. It's the motivation of my heart. If I'm doing in order to earn right standing with God, I'm wrong. But if I'm doing because of right standing with God, I'm right. Does this make sense? It's actually so incredibly, incredibly beautiful. So that's what I would love to, if I had to position that for you, for those that are taking notes, for those of you that want to think about this afterwards, what I've just spoken about is saving grace. It's the grace that brings us into salvation. But grace does more than save us. It actually empowers us. It gives us strength to do things that we would not be able to do in our own rights. So I got saved with my wife at home through the faithfulness of someone who chose to just get out of his comfort zone and come and minister to us. And my kids are here, and I'm sure they've heard the story, and I'm not embarrassed to say it because it's not who I am anymore. But the moment that I got saved, this man, Mark Clifford, is the guy that led me to the Lord, and my wife, he never said to me, "All right, Sean, so that habit that you have of drinking a 750 ml Captain Morgan all by yourself on a Friday night, that now needs to stop. You can't do that anymore." He never told me that. No one ever said to Chantel, "You need to stop smoking." But in a moment, we just knew. We just knew. And she threw her smokes away, and I threw that bottle, and I poured it down the drain, and I let it go. And in a moment, I was empowered through grace to break a habit that had been on me since I was 16, that I lied to people about and said I can stop anytime I want. I couldn't. I couldn't stop. And in a moment, Christ came, and his empowering grace hit me. And I said, "I'm not going to do that anymore." That's a miracle. For any of you who've gone through the journey of coming out of addictions, of coming out of substance abuse, you'll know how hard it can be. God did it in a night. That's empowering grace. And if my story stopped there, it would be great, but it doesn't. You see, there was other things that I needed to overcome as well. And those things took a little bit more work. You see, I then started to study the Word of God. I started to understand that there's this thing called the Ten Commandments, you know, and while they were given to the Jews under the law, they're still a really good idea. You're not going to get yourself into any kind of trouble obeying the Ten Commandments. Just let that be your little, that's for free. Take it in and go home. Follow the Ten Commandments, you're going to be okay. But not out of law, out of understanding that the giver of the Ten Commandments was actually rooted completely in love. And he says, if you live this life, you'll be blessed. Stray from that path and it's going to get hard. So we started to get involved. I got involved in a men's group, and men started to disciple me about what masculinity really looked like. It wasn't being rough and tough in a pub on a Friday night and thinking I could fight anybody that came my way. It wasn't drinking more than anybody else. It wasn't trying to be a macho man in front of my wife, but actually it was humility. It was living with my wife in understanding. It was changing who I was internally by the empowerment of God's grace. I couldn't do it by myself. We attended church on Sunday and guys started to preach. And as they were preaching, it felt like, what is this? This person is preaching to me. Why? Like, does he know? Is he watching me? Maybe there's like big brothers. Like, what's going on? And these men and people that were around me, under the grace of God, were ministering into my life. And I was starting to change, but I had to respond to the instructions. I had to move with this. And it's actually interesting, like as I was doing my research, was there's actually scripture that talks about this process that I'm telling you about now, and it's in Titus. So I want us to read it together. It's actually beautiful. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, right? So we spoke about saving grace. But then it says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Is that not incredible? Yeah. I didn't go and find the scripture and then write the message. I was writing the message and I was like, hold on, I think there's scripture for this. So actually what happens is this empowering grace trains us. It trains you, it trains me to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. You have in you right now the grace to overcome every single sin that's trying to entangle you. It's in you. You just need to find it. And I'm hoping to help you this morning. There was another key moment for me, which came when I was looking at Romans 6, verse 14 to 15. It's a beautiful scripture. It says, for sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under law and under grace. What then? Are we to sin? Or in other translations, it says, are we to continue sinning? Because we are not under law, but under grace. By no means. Can you put that up for me? Is that ESV? Can you put it in NIV for me there, please? It has a different slant to it, and it's a slant that I want to bring out. It actually says that sin is no longer my master. Sin is no longer my master. And when I actually saw that, I actually came to this understanding that when I got saved, I actually became property of someone else. You see, when we're outside of salvation, there we go. For sin shall not be your master because you're not under law but under grace. Dane, come stand here with me. I want to do a simple explanation because I know that there's kids in the meeting as well, and I want you guys to understand what I'm saying. So kids, what I want to see, the first person that I'm going to show you is I'm going to show you the master of sin and how the master of sin works with you. Okay, are you ready? I'm going to put the mark down. Watch what I'm going to do with Dane. All right. Sin takes you where you don't want to go. It does not give you the opportunity. You feel powerless to overcome it. You feel powerless to say no thank you. When sin is your master, sorry my boy, I hope I didn't hurt you. When sin is your master, it pushes you around, right? Who's ever felt bullied by sin? Who's ever felt completely disempowered to be able to say no? It's because sin was your master. Was. I want that to sink in. The intrinsic thing that is built into you today as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ is that righteousness is your master. And righteousness works like this. Stand here. You see, it doesn't push us around. Forgive me for the theatrics, but it's a very practical example of how grace empowers us. You see, Christ, he doesn't instruct and then grab us and move us like a chess piece into the position that he wants us to be. Through the Holy Spirit, he comes and he whispers into your ear, Ben, you're not that man anymore. Akona, that's not who you are anymore. You're not a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. And when you listen, I will move you where you need to go. You need to simply obey. Is this not incredible, guys? Is this not great news this morning? This is what lives inside us. Because the word says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Christ has no sin in him. He is under God, he is an administrator of righteousness. It's a beautiful thing. A change that takes place internally. And people start to notice. That's what I said a couple of weeks ago. Salvation looks like something. When you are saved, you will change. and people will see it. Suddenly someone who wasn't loving will become loving. Suddenly someone who wasn't kind finds kindness. Suddenly someone who could never forgive becomes an administrator of forgiveness. This is what the empowering grace of God does. So this, for those that are taking a note, empowering grace is there to help us overcome sin. Amen? Amen. Then we have another form of empowering grace. All the same grace, but a different function. And in Hebrews 4:16, it tells us this. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So while this is written specifically to those that are struggling to overcome sin, there is a different slant that I want to position with you as well, and that is for us to be able to serve and love others. You see, if you often, well, not often, every single one of us that's come in here this morning, you've come, in a sense, with baggage. There's some bags that you've been carrying. Some of you have been carrying these bags for 40 years. Some of you are renewed and your bag is like a little overnight sucky. It's a Woolworths packet. But there's some baggage that you brought in here. And as we've allowed empowering grace to work in our lives, we tend to get rid of some of that baggage. But the problem is often the baggage is what disempowers us instead of the grace of God empowering us. So what does that mean? That means that we get up here and we go, guys, we really want you to start serving in kids' church. We've got a small team. The guys are serving often. That's why we're having to give them some rest. But if we had 5 extra volunteers in kids' church, people would be on once every 6 or 7 weeks. Please come and serve in kids' church. And your baggage might be, when you grew up, you had a mom and you had a dolly. You see, Dolly was our domestic worker, and Dolly loved Shawnee. Shawnee, she's a good boy. That's who I was. And she spoiled me rotten. I never had to do anything. So that baggage of comfort and convenience followed me into the life of the church. And now all of a sudden, I've got people saying to me, but you need to serve. You need to get involved somewhere. And I'm like, no, I don't serve. I get served. I'm not joking with you. This is my heart's condition when I came into the kingdom. In fact, one of the biggest, ugliest demons that I personally had to overcome was the demon of comfort and convenience. Because it keeps you totally passive. Like, I'm just here for the ride, buddy. If the teaching's good, lacquer. If the worship's good, lacquer. If it's not, I go home and I go, you know what? Actually, the worship wasn't great today. What do you think, Tanya? It wasn't lacquer. You know, and that preacher of Sean's spirit, that ache is cuckoos. I get nothing out of him. You see, because it's all about me, and I haven't had that empowering grace in me that's going, actually, there's a scripture that I'm going to go to that's going to unpack exactly what God has positioned us as, what Christ positioned us as. Or on the other side of it, you grew up in a home where you were abandoned. If you look at my story and Chantel's story, they could actually not be more different in terms of upbringing. Chantel's mom was a hardworking lady that got divorced at a young age, and Chantel had to take on the responsibility of cleaning and cooking and washing and ironing from a very, very young age. So you have Sean, comfort and convenience, and you have Chantel with none of that, who has to live an independent life from a very young age. So her baggage can go in the area of serving and loving. No one ever helped me. Nobody came to my rescue. If you want to get it done, do it yourself. I had to. What makes you any different? I served my mom and my sister for all these years. Now I must come and serve the church. Nieman. Akvilni. But, and that's not who she was. I'm just saying. Mine was a good example. This is just, I'm using her. You see, because she understood what it meant to serve, so serving wasn't a problem. So once again, we've got two sets of people, and there could be other dynamics. I'm not being exclusive in this. But the fact is we bring this baggage in, and it dictates how we respond to what gets asked of us. That's so true. But I want to say to you, Sean that lived under comfort and convenience died and Christ is alive. Yes. That means I have an empowering grace in me that goes, there's a job to do, I need to do it. And not only do I need to do it, I actually want to do it. Because I understand this principle. And it's written about in Philippians, you don't have it. And it says, Christ, who in being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. That's the example of what the empowering grace of God does for us within the life of church. That means for those of us who are by nature a little bit more lazy, a little bit more tending to, I like my couch. And when there's something that needs to be done, that empowering grace starts to tickle my heart and go, Sean, I think maybe it's you that needs to do that. And I respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, like I did with Dane, one step forward, two steps left, shake his hand, go and sit down. I respond to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and I can move in his power, not my own. The reason we have to give breaks often, the reason we have to take breaks often, is because we're not moving in response to the Holy Spirit. We've not yet been empowered by the grace of God. Because the other side of it is true, is you can come in and you can work your fingers to the bone in the church of Christ. And believe me, if you are like that, you're going to get used. If you're in here and you put your hand up and say, I'll do everything, we're going to use you as much as we can. But by the same token, I need to follow the empowering grace of God and look at you and go, whoa. Actually, I can see the kids' church team. They've been working hard. They're rotating a lot, which means they're not on once a month. Now they're on every second week. And they've got to prep. And these people generally have got their own kids. They've got their own stuff to do. So the grace that flows within me goes, we need to rest these people. We need to keep them fresh so that they are empowered by the Spirit, not moving into works. Does this make sense? When we have this empowering grace that comes into us, what it does is it makes us aware of the fact that we're dead. Dead men tell no tales. If someone drops dead here, heaven forbid, they're dead. They can do nothing. I can shout at them, I cannot bring them back because they're dead. But we don't realize this as Christians. And it takes a work of the Spirit actually to remind you, Sean, you're dead. So when someone says something that's hurtful and unkind and unfair, and they haven't fully taken into consideration all of the preparation and time that I've spent on something, and something in me wants to go, actually, you know what? I'd love to just give you a piece of my mind right now and just tell you exactly what actually happened. And Christ says, Sean, aren't you dead? He did, yes. All right. Duh. Be dead. And I find his empowering grace and I forgive and I wash over and I love again and we start again. It's possible. In fact, it's beautiful. But I cannot do it in myself. I cannot do it through myself. So I want to summarize for us and then I just want to pray for us. So I want to say to you that grace is probably one of the most outrageous terms in the Bible. It's one of the most outrageous concepts in the Bible because it says, I require nothing from you, Tegan, other than faith. I need you to believe. And if you'll believe, then I'm going to come into your life and I'm going to start to work some things through empowering grace. But I save you and my work is good enough. So grace comes to bring us to salvation and grace takes us into eternal love. Grace helps us to battle against and overcome sin. And grace helps us to serve, love, and forgive others as we forgive ourselves and love ourselves. Does this make sense? So I don't want to labor this point this morning, but I did want to just take a moment, because I don't know everybody that's here. And the whole point of the church is to make disciples, followers of Christ. And for most of us that are here, at some point in our lives, the saving grace of Jesus Christ came and knocked on the door of our heart. And the gospel was preached, and this is what the gospel is. The gospel is that there was a man that was also God that came to earth, lived the perfect life that you and I could never, ever, ever live. He took all of the sin and shame that was yours and mine on himself, died a brutal, horrible, terrible death, and by the power of the Spirit was raised again to life. And as he was raised to life, salvation and forgiveness for every single man, woman, and child on this planet was made available. It's an incredible transaction. It's available. And all you need to do is say, yes, please. I need salvation. I need to respond to this grace, because it says that you are saved by faith. And faith this morning looks like this. Sean, I realize that as you're speaking, I don't know this Jesus. I am not in right standing with him. And I'm afraid that if something happens to me today, I don't know that I would be right with Christ. I don't know that it's true that you say that it's not I that live, but Christ that lives inside me. And this morning, the Lord is, he's wooed you through this message of grace to say, I don't need your works. I don't need you to be the right person. Often people say, no, I just need to sort my life out, then I'll come to Jesus. No. Come to Jesus and he will sort your life out. There is no reason why anybody that is not in right standing with the Lord Jesus today should leave this place without responding to him and finding forgiveness for your sin. Leaving behind that baggage. So if I could ask for all the eyes to be closed, all of the heads to be bowed. And I do want to say that if, as I've been preaching, that you felt in your heart, and maybe this is for some of you kids as well. Maybe you've heard this message and you're going, I don't know this Jesus. I know of him. Mommy's spoken about him, or daddy's spoken about him. I've seen it in kids' church. I've heard these messages, but I don't know that I have ever said, I want to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. I want forgiveness for my sins, and I want eternal life with God. And if there's anybody here this morning that has never made that, or perhaps you have at some point in your life done that, but your lifestyle doesn't reflect good fruit and love, then I want to ask you, won't you pop your hand up so that we can pray with you? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's just wait a moment. I think sometimes we want to rush through these things, but God is massaging hearts. He's calling us back to him. He is a loving, kind, generous God, abounding in love, patient. And he waits for you, and he says, today is your day. Why would you not want to be my son? Why would you not want to be my daughter? Why would you not want to come into my kingdom and know the fullness of joy that comes from being forgiven from your sins? So is there anybody else? Okay. Then I want us to pray together. And for those of you who responded, you can stay just where you are, but just in your hearts, imagine a transaction that's about to happen. You're not here, you're not with us. You're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ himself today. You're looking into his eyes of love and forgiveness. And the prayer that we're about to pray is a declaration that you're making to him, not to people and not with people. Is that okay? So maybe we can all just pray this prayer together. Let's close our eyes. Lord Jesus, thank you for your life. Thank you for your death. and thank you for your resurrection. I realize I'm a sinner, an enemy of yours. I want your saving grace to find me today. Forgive me for my sins. Wash them away and remember them no more. And help me to walk as one who is saved and empowered by grace through faith. I accept you, Lord, as my Lord and Savior. And I receive today forgiveness for my sins and salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. That's amazing. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing when the Lord comes and finds you and moves your heart and pulls you back. But I also wanted to also just pray for another group of people, and I'm sure there's going to be more that are going to respond to this, but last week and this week, it's really felt like the Lord is wanting to solidify our salvation. He's wanting to solidify our right standing with the Lord. And I wanted to pray for those. Earlier on, I said to you, those that are sort of, I feel saved and I don't feel saved. I'm doing good, I'm doing bad. And I felt like the Lord wanted to come. I felt there's a grace this morning to actually solidify you in your salvation. Because my son is my son. It doesn't matter whether he feels like it. Do you understand this concept? If I belong to Christ, I'm Christ's. Only his. And he says that no one and nothing will ever snatch you out of my hand. There is a surety that can come upon us when we are in him and when we abide in him, because we must abide. So I want to ask you, if you've felt, well, maybe you are feeling like, yo, this week, hey, it's been a bad week. Hey? I haven't responded in a godly way to everything. I've maybe fallen back into old patterns of sin. There's been things that have happened in my life that actually, when I walked in this morning, I didn't feel like a follower of Christ. I didn't feel like my salvation was secure. And that empowering grace has just diminished in your life as you have almost rejected and pushed against it. I feel like this morning there's a grace that wants to flow for us to pray for you, for God to draw you back unto himself and to, in a sense, place your feet on a solid foundation. So if there's anybody like that, there's no shame in what we're doing. You're not responding to me. Honestly, I don't care if you respond or don't respond, but you know what's happening in your heart. And the Holy Spirit that empowers us through grace has been massaging you throughout this meeting, saying, actually, I'm speaking to you and I want you to respond to me this morning. If that is you, won't you stand? And let us pray together with you. Thank you. Thank you. I feel like there's more. Yeah, thank you. Maybe even just the lack of, I want to say this, maybe this is a word of knowledge. I feel like maybe there's someone here or some here that are feeling, because you haven't seen God move in the way that you were expecting him to move, you feel forgotten and you feel deserted by God. And if that's you, I want to ask you to stand as well, because God's actually calling you, Lika. He's calling you, Alex. He's saying, I've not forgotten you. I've not forgotten you. But I feel for the two of you, the word the Lord wants to say to you is, he wants to say, I need you to understand the blessing of surrender. Surrender means I give up. I can't do this on my own. And sometimes we feel like we want to help God to achieve his purposes in our life. He does not need your help. He is more than capable. He created the earth, heavens and the earth and everything in it. Within 6 days, I'm pretty sure he can fix what needs fixing in your life. I feel like the Lord says to you today, surrender. I am able to do what is needed for your life. Is there anybody else that wants to respond? Respond to Christ. Let the empowering grace lift you off your seats so we can pray together, trust God together for breakthrough in your lives. Anybody else? Okay, can I ask? We're going to do this. Can those that are around those people just reach out, just lay hands on them? It's a biblical thing. We lay hands on those that need us to lay hands on. Can we get some guys over here with the guys, ladies with the ladies? We're allowed to get messy in church. We're allowed to love each other in spirit and in truth. We're allowed to go towards those that are in need. Jesus saw and was compassionate. Jesus wept. So I want to ask you, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to pray for us, and then I want you as the saints to pray for each other, to listen to the needs of those people and to pray with them and for them, that the empowering grace of God will come and assure them of their salvation, that it will assure them of who they are in Christ, that the identity will be established in Him and in Him alone, and that they would know that they are His sons and daughters. And for those who have been trusting God to move in a certain way and He hasn't moved that way yet, I just want to say to you, let God be God. In Jesus' name. So, Father, we thank You for these folks. We thank You for what You've done this morning through the worship and through the preach. And I pray, God, that You would go with us into this week as many of us rest, as many of us, in a sense, just take a break. I pray that You would be with us, God, that You would empower us. I pray that the grace that I've spoken about this morning would be not just another lesson, not just another conversation, but that it would be truth. And that it would go with us. Holy Spirit, would You come and anoint every single person here this morning with both Your saving and Your empowering grace to be able to walk as You've called us to walk, to be able to minister and to love, to serve, to overcome and to battle sin, and to find our way to You, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.